see it. It's so great to be with you. It's a wonderful day, beautiful day, sun shining, and birds are singing, as folks used to say, but it's better yet that we're here and able to worship God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you watched any of the history lessons from the History Channel or familiar with the world's situation in times past, it's actually pretty bad out there in the present day and time, how it would be difficult to worship God in spirit and in truth in many of the places of the world. So it is indeed a wonderful pleasure to be able to come and do it this morning here with people of like precious faith. It was announced, that our lesson would be to prepare to meet God. Many years ago, I first saw these signs. There were crosses on the highway, and the sign had the letters written there in the center portion. It said, "Prepare to meet God." And, you know, being young at that time, and I didn't think much of it in a favorable way. I thought perhaps some quirk had written this. I did not understand the great meaning of it until after, many years later, after I had become a Christian, a child of God. And I could see the importance of that message, prepare to meet God. It shows a good little bit that's to take place. And so I've chosen that lesson for us this morning to look over, and we'll study a few of the things that pertain to it. There are many other verses of Scripture I could have used, but we'll use a few to get the idea of just what it means to prepare to meet God. In Hebrews, of course, chapter 9 and verse 27, we know that the Bible teaches us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after that, the judgment day. And as the song appropriately asks, what will your answer be? Well, we have lived as Jesus Christ has given example, that He has gone before us, that we can so live as to be acceptable in God's sight. But preparing to meet God, and I'd like to look at the last word of that verse, God. To study this, we have to realize, first off, I guess, I'm sure all of you believe in God, but if there is a God, and where is God, and what is God? So many of the world do not understand much about God, but the Scriptures has a lot to say about it. But basically all the peoples of the world, from people on the Polynesian Islands, Easter Island, and so forth, through the areas of Asia, and the northern and some southern hemispheres throughout the world in all ages past, believe in some kind of a supreme being. And but we would like to believe in the God of heaven and earth, the God of creation. And in looking at that verse of Hebrews 9:27, it is an appointment that we will be keeping there in meeting this God. That's who will judge us, of course, and we will be judged how we have lived. So that's why when we study this lesson today, it's not so much the ultimate meeting of God in that day and time, but it's the day-to-day, our lives beginning today, perhaps. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Bible says that we will be judged by this word that Jesus has spoken. That's what will judge us in the last day. And I usually think of that as something very wonderful, because God is fair and God is just. It's not like some of the teachers we had in school that would give you a test or a surprise test, and you didn't know much about what the questions would be on that test. But God has said, here is how you'll be judged, by this book, by the things that are written in here, then how your life corresponds to that. So that's wonderful. Preparing to meet God, we realize that He is God. And the Bible teaches us what God is. John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him, pardon me, it's obvious I have a cold this morning, but those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But first part of that says God is a spirit. So that's what He is. He's not flesh and blood. You know, people throughout the world have made all kinds of gods. They take a piece of wood, a beautiful tree, chop it down and start shaping it in the form of whatever they want it to look like and call it God. They do the same thing with rocks of the earth. They do the same thing with metals, making gods in the fashion they want them to look like. But God is a spirit, not flesh and blood. And he is a spirit of life. He's a spirit that can communicate, a spirit that lives and dwells. And he possesses qualities. There's characteristics of God. You know, the Bible emphasizes throughout that God is love. We wouldn't know much about love if we did not have the Bible and teaches us that God is love. God loved his creation. God loved the earth, the heavens and the earth. God saw the earth was, you know, in sin. So he sent his son. That's how much he loved us. God is patience. God is kindness. God is concern. All of these things. And, you know, also God is vengeance. He can take vengeance out. So we think of God, we just think about the Spirit of God, and he is these qualities or these characteristics. There is something else I want to emphasize about God. God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 says it is impossible, you know, for God to lie. Man can lie pretty easy. And they do it pretty often, don't they? All about us. But he does not lie. God is omnipresent in that he's all over the world, everywhere. There is God. He is omnipotent, meaning all powerful. Why, God can speak and things obey. In the beginning, going back to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1 and 2 perhaps, you see how God spake and it came to be. This was true in his son Jesus Christ, because as they were on a sinking ship or a ship that was on turbulent seas, and we see how that Jesus spoke and says, "Peace, be still," and how even the wind and the waves obeyed God, Jesus Christ. But it's marvelous that he has this potent or power that he has rendered, and we can see it. That's the one that we're talking about. We're preparing ourselves by our life to go meet. We're going to stand in his presence one day. One time. That's an appointment we're going to keep. And we will give an account of all the deeds done in this body. In John chapter 11, we find a man of Bethany. And this person, he had Mary and Martha was his sisters. But we find that in the account as it's given, that he is sick. Very sick, because he dies. And he was buried in a cave with a stone placed upon it. And this man's name is Lazarus. Now we find in this record that Jesus saw Mary weeping, that he wept also, and the Jews said, "Behold how he loved him," in verse 36. You go over to verses 41, 42, 43, we find that Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he to the Father, saying, "I thank thee that thou hast heard me." That's wonderful, isn't it? He recognizes his Father God in heaven, as we should. Further, he thanks God that God has heard him. And he says, "And I know that you have me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me." Now, what's he going to do? How is he going to show these people? How are they going to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? It's the same way that we today do, really. We look at the events surrounding the life of Jesus and say, truly, this is God's Son. Truly, we need to hear God in all matters of things that pertain to life and godliness. Put aside everything that man says and does. But now, he goes on to say that they may believe that you have sent me. And then verse 43, he cried with a loud voice. Remember in the beginning how that when God spake, the heavens and the earth began. God says, let there be light, and there became light. The sun came, you know, came in the sky and so forth. Well, here Jesus Christ with a loud voice, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Lazarus came forth. The man who had died is now alive. It was a custom, if you'll notice there in the scriptures, that Jesus said, loosen him. He was still in his burial clothes. He also had this napkin or this scarf tied around his mouth and nose. It was a custom of the people of that day to do that. Loosen him. Take it away. He that was dead came out of the grave alive. And these people then could see the power of God. They could see that God had power over death and life. Either way you say it, life and death or death and life. Thus, the Spirit of God has power over all of these things. When Jesus spoke, it happened. So, we can be assured that the God that we're going to prepare to meet is a God, not just one of these people of earth or something like that, that he is a spirit. And that we need to prepare to meet him. We don't need to put it off. We need to be preparing all the time. We know also that the record teaches that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. People ask you, what is the Son of God? Or who is the Son of God? Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. And you will see that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Where is the Spirit of God revealed to us today? Right here. You do not have to go down there and hold hands around the apple tree or light a bonfire or any of these things to find the Spirit of God. You find it here in this book, whereby when you read, you may understand what the mind, the will, and so forth of God is, that our will and our mind can combine or can join and be with the mind of God. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. We are adopted sons of God. Read further there in Romans chapter 8, and you will see that we are adopted sons of God. In verse 16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. You ever inherited anything? I inherited $500 one time from my grandmother. I was an heir. It was in the will that I had inherited $500. We all have an inheritance. God has given us an inheritance, has he not? We do. We have an inheritance. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. So we're looking to God in our progression here. Now let's go back and look at another word. It says prepare. Prepare to meet God. To prepare is to make or to do something in preparation for a completion. If you get a recipe, that's part of the preparation of making something, isn't it? Maybe a recipe for a birthday cake. You could bake Dennis a birthday cake, one big enough to hold all the candles. And you make preparation here and follow the recipe and for a completion. Our lives are lives of preparation. That's why we're living, preparing. Where are the guidelines found for the preparation? Well, God gave us 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, that we can be preparing ourselves. These books are books of history, of poetry, of law, of prophecy, and revelation. And in these books are found the preparation that man needs to see God. The Bible says that all that pertains to life and godliness are written in the pages of this book. Pardon me, that we may have life, that we may have that life abundantly, that we may have that life eternally. So let's study the preparation just for a minute. If you'll turn in your New Testaments, James chapter 1, verse 16 through 27. here's given the blueprint of life. I think Dennis just a few weeks ago or sometime recently used these same verses, because they are like a blueprint for life. And the Bible says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Therein is a life of work, a preparation to meet God. Maybe we should have read verse 5 first. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, God didn't send us on this journey of preparing to meet him without ample help along the way. He's teaching us how to prepare to come meet him. And he gives us, these are things that God gives us in the preparation that I'm mentioning this morning. Not all of them. It's just a few of them, because time wouldn't permit to go over all of them. Or you wouldn't want to stand here and hear somebody with a ragged voice telling you all of them today, because we'd be here to deal with supper time. Anyway, we are preparing to meet God, that we ought to put aside the world's notions and guidelines and seek God's in all these things. But notice from these scriptures, we find that everything that we need is going to be found here, and that we can prepare to meet God by examining his record and living by his ways. And I'll mention just a few. One way, perhaps first way, is that God hears his children. God hears Christians. Remember I said, to go back to verse 5, perhaps, if any man lack wisdom, how are you going to ask God for something except through prayer? Prayer. Talk to the Father. I bet when you was a little child running around the house and you wanted something, you know, and Mama said, well, go ask your daddy. You'd run to daddy and ask him, wouldn't you? But what about God in heaven today? He awaits our prayers, talking to him, speaking to the Father through Jesus Christ, petition him. God hears his children's prayers, and he hears their groanings. He hears their petitions. 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's important. He heareth us. But now if you go off here asking things not through the Father, not through God, then your prayer, you know, don't go any higher than the roof you're standing under or whatever. You ask in the Heavenly Father's name, praying through Jesus Christ, because that's how we have the authority. Talk to God. He desires you to. Don't neglect prayer in your preparation to meet God. The second thing I'd like to mention to assist us, God has promised that I will not be tempted beyond what I can be able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This promise is not given to folks outside of Christ. It's given to the Christians like you and I, those that have heard the gospel, believed it, and obeyed it. The third thing I'll mention, I'd like to have you notice this morning, is it's very special. It's a special promise to each one preparing to meet God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the last part of this verse. Very simply, it states this. Now, this is what God is giving you and I to prepare us to meet Him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, in the long ago, He said, I will write my law into their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So remember too now, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He further gives us all of these reasons. But look here in verse 6 of Hebrews 13. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Do we ever say that? Or how often do we say that? That we're doing something day by day, we're visiting, or we're writing cards, or we're encouraging. We ought to say from time to time, the Lord is my helper. We can boldly say that. And I will not fear what man can do unto me. We ought to say that. I will not fear. I will not fear what man can do. Maybe we ought to just repeat it, you know, to ourselves, place emphasis on it. He said it, and he said, I will help you. Remember that. You're going through life day by day. Remember what God said. I will help you. Let it be embedded in our minds, you know. You're going about whatever it is you're doing, a righteous undertaking, and remember that I will help you. God said it. Believe it. All right, to help us prepare, the fourth thing I mentioned here, I'll put down, He provides and will do always all that we ask and think. We discussed this in the adult class sometime earlier this year because it's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And it's a verse, as you study it, the more you study it, it seems like the more you see, or the more this application stands out to us more clearly, we can bring out more and more things from it. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask of Him, or think according to the power that worketh in us, and He, God, does work in us. But notice that. He is able to do more than we can even think He can do. It's beyond our comprehension. It's kind of like in heaven, it will be beyond what we can visualize it is. It's going to be so wonderful there. And He's talking about blessing us here in this life the same way, above what we think that He can do, abundantly above that. So He gives us blessings. Blessings above what mankind can do. He gives us blessings above what we can do. I could not be a kind and loving, a tender-hearted person, a forgiving person, without what God has given me. Because God first was like that, was He not? That's how we can be that today. I can learn even to help my enemies because God has given me the ability to do that. That's above what I never had thought about that perhaps before. But we can through what God gives us. We really need a goal in life. And maybe these crosses that I saw years ago, there's still some throughout the world, across this country. But it says, prepare to meet God. That is like a goal. It's like something you need to do. And in speaking of that, I was reminded, I saw this article again, I had read it years ago, but a player, it's a football game, it happens to be the Rose Bowl game back in the 1930s, football, by the way, if anybody doesn't know what the Rose Bowl is, and one of the players, the ball is fumbled, and he runs and grabs, he picks up that ball, and he holds it as tight as he can, and he's running down the field, and the fans are going wild. They are cheering, they're screaming, and there are also some other fans that are laughing. And they're laughing and standing up, and they're pointing at the guy running down the field just as fast as he can go. Finally, before he reaches the goal line, his own teammate tackles him. You see, he had ran to the wrong goal. He had ran or chosen the wrong goal to go to. And the sports writers had a heyday. They raked him over the coals. What a terrible mistake he'd made, and probably talked about his mother and his coach and everybody else. But there was a humorist of that day. His name was Will Rogers. And Will Rogers observed this thing, and he said in his slow drawl, "He's not different from most folk of this era, running wildly in the wrong direction of life." And that's about the way it goes, isn't it? Why, in this week that we have just lived, we have just come through, we've seen people stand out in the cold for 24 hours waiting on a store to open so they might purchase something. Something that was probably not necessary in the first place. There are people that have chosen the wrong direction of life in many other ways. We won't spend time going over them. Your list is just as good or better than mine. But they have chosen the wrong direction of life. We need to make the right choices. Centuries have passed. There have been many advances, you know, in medicine, technology. A lot of things has changed, and yet most everything is the very same. Men and women today are still weary and are heavy laden. Sin is very real. It's all about us. It's within the church and out too. But the Savior still pleads, "Come unto me." Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Remember to prepare to meet God. It indicates it indicates that someday we will be in the presence of God. I don't know how that's going to go yet. But I think we that have prepared will be glad to be there. Now in Exodus chapter 3, we find a man, his name is Moses. And he was keeping a flock of sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And he came in the area of Mount Horeb. And there he saw something very special. There was a bush burning. And this would be a good day for this to happen. It's cold outdoors. But anyway, Moses saw this bush burning. And it was burning and was not being consumed. It just kept burning. And he stopped to look at this thing. Now, I would have too. I would have been, you know, very amazed to see this fire. But he turned to see it, and out of the bush there was the voice of God. It says, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here I am." Now God explained how he had heard the cries of his people, the Israelites. They were slaves. They were living down here in Egypt. And God was going to deliver them from this bondage. Verse 6 says, "Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now, when we go and we meet God, are we wanting to hide our face? Are we wanting to hide and not be in the presence of God? Or do we want to stand before God and say, "Lord, here I am. Here I am. I have prepared to meet you, Lord. I'm glad to be in your presence. Let me stand here and give an account of how I have lived my life." Or would we turn and try to hide when he arrives? Continue to read chapter 3 and you'll see God teaching Moses how to do his will. We won't go into all that today. But as we study Jesus Christ and the gospel letters, we learn how to do his will. God's will today, as he will direct and guide us to do it. And it will lead us into his kingdom and into righteousness forever and ever. There's so many verses I could have chosen about how to live and how the Lord directs our lives today. And so on like that. You know, some folks don't get into this much because they're afraid of that. You're talking about providential and things like that. Well, God gives us these things to help us. And he's here to help us. And he wants to help us. And he will if we will actively seek and do his will through the scriptures. That's called deism, by the way. There were folks that believed that God just gave us a book and just sat back and waiting on us to come up there and meet him. Kind of a funny religion. That's as bad as the Sadducees. They had the same book that the Pharisees had, and they could not see that there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in a resurrection. Materialists, when you're talking about the isms, are those that believe that man can satisfy God by doing everything his way. As long as it's right in his heart, it's fine. But we won't get into all those isms today. But we ought to always thank God on behalf of what he's done. We ought to be grateful to God. In Luke chapter 17, we'll be preparing to close here in a minute. Verses 11 through 19, we see Jesus going to Jerusalem. And as he entered a certain village, there were 10 lepers. This was a terrible disease, as you all probably know. You're being adults and have studied the scriptures enough to know about leprosy. But a dreaded disease, incurable at that time, basically. But they saw Jesus and they said, "Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." That's what they were supposed to do if they were made clean. And as they went, the Bible says they were cleansed. Now, the Bible could have said they were cured, because it means the same thing. They were cured. They were cleansed as they went, because Jesus told them to do this. And then in verse 15, one of them turned back to thank him and glorified God. Jesus said, "Were they not 10? Were they not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? So often we're ungrateful people, brethren. So often we do not thank God for what he's done for us. But we ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful for men and women that helped us and assisted us, but especially to God. I remember a story I want to tell you. By the way, for those of you that don't know me well, I tell a lot of stories. But these are good stories. They're not the bad kind, you know. Little boys and girls used to get their mouth washed out for soap, well, you know, because of... Back in the years ago, and perhaps you've seen Lake Michigan, it can then become very terribly stormy, and the waters are about the roughest on the face of the earth when the storms come up. Well, there was a ship called the Lady Elgin, and the Lady Elgin was breaking apart within sight of the shore, and the people were gathering along the shore because they heard the screams of the people drowning and crying for help on the Lady Elgin. But there were two men there I want to talk about, especially one of them. He was a very strong swimmer, and he and his brother came running to the shoreline, not too much different from some of these other folk. But he had a rope, and his brother was to stand here on the shore, and this other man, his name was Nat Spencer, swam out to the sinking Lady Elgin. The first person rescued was a lady, and he came holding this lady up and partially swimming, and his brother pulling, and pulled her to shore, to safety. And he did this 17 and then 18 times, becoming very, very tired. But he knew and could still hear the people screaming and hollering for help. And he went back 5 more times, saved 23 people in all. And on his last trip, he was twisting and, you know, writhing in convulsions there at the edge of the water, and had to be pulled from the water. He was delirious for several weeks as he lay in a hospital bed. And he spent the remainder of his life as an invalid. Now there is a tragedy here of a shipwreck. But let me tell you about a tragedy just as big. This is as big as the 300 people that drowned from the Lady Elgin there in the stormy waters. This man was an invalid the rest of his life, and not a single person of the 23 ever sent him a card thanking him or ever came to see him in his hospital bed. Where are the 9? Jesus said. Nat Spencer says, where are the 23? Where are you and I today as we prepare to meet God? We have heard the gospel message. We believed it. We have repented of our sins and came and been buried in the waters of baptism as the book commands. And the Lord has added us to the saved, to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. That one wonderful scripture that teaches us what the Lord has done for us. We are part of the kingdom of Christ. We have the joy of heaven ever before us. We have been begotten by that great and wonderful gospel. Are we grateful today? Are we thankful to God? We that have obeyed the gospel are in a continual preparation, though, for going to see God and going to meet God. And we must keep in mind and should be thankful for all that He has done. Many wonderful songs there in that book. Brother Tedley, I sometimes can't say his name, but he was one of the great songwriters, was he not? And a brother in Christ. And I'm reminded of what he says many, many times. But I need to be reminded, too, of what God has done. See what God has done. Take a minute or two every day and see what God has done to your life and my life. I invite you this morning, if you're not a child of God, we'll help you, we'll assist you. If you're a believer in Christ and that God is and that Christ is, and you're a believer that you have sinned and you know you have sinned, and you will repent and want to be buried in the waters of baptism and be a child of God forever and ever, why don't you come? We'll help you. We'll assist you. If anyone has any need, let it be known as we stand and sing this song together.
Careless soul, why do you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life.